so many different things that we could study, so many different things that we could look at. Father, I do ask that you would please bless this time. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand the scripture, to be able to understand what it is we're looking at. And Lord, I pray that you would please just bless us. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 2. And if you remember, we started in Romans chapter number 1 a few weeks back. Like I said, we spent a few weeks in Romans chapter number 1. And I want to go slow through the book of Romans because there's so much to go over. And tonight we're not going to go through the entire chapter there in Romans chapter number 2. We might spend for sure 2 weeks, maybe even 3 weeks in Romans chapter number 2. But tonight we're going to go through the first part of Romans chapter number 2. Now, if you remember, in Romans chapter number 1, and you've got to understand this, in Romans chapter number 1, we were speaking to, and we'll go over it here in a second, but we were speaking to unsaved people who we would consider today, maybe in our terminology, would say they were worldly people. Or we were speaking to what the Bible referred to as heathen or infidels. These are people who are not religious. These are people who do not believe in the God of the Bible. And that's what we were describing as we went. Remember, we're talking about those who deny God. They reject God. They knew God, but they rejected Him. In Romans chapter number 2, and the Apostle Paul kind of shifts gears and he begins to talk about people who are unsaved, but now we're talking about religious people that are unsaved. And we'll look at that here in a second. I'll show you that. But if you look at verse number 1, the chapter begins with this word, therefore. Now, I always like to say this to people, and I didn't come up with it. Somebody said this to me. But every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you ought to figure out what it's there for. And therefore is referring to the fact that there has been something said, and because of what was previously said, therefore, there are certain things that are true because of that. So when the Apostle Paul begins chapter 2 with the word therefore, you've got to ask this question, what is the word therefore? Therefore. What therefore? Well, in chapter 1, if you remember, and we're not going to go through it again, we spent a few weeks on that, but if you remember chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the Apostle Paul went through and laid out an argument as to why we preach the gospel. So what he's saying is, because the gospel is preached, therefore, but not only that, in chapter 1, between verses 18 and 20, he talked about how God revealed Himself through mankind. You remember that? He revealed Himself through creation, through the things that were made. He made Himself real to every single human being. Every human being is born with a knowledge of God. They may not necessarily know the name Jehovah. They may not know the name Jesus Christ. But every single human being in the history of the universe is born knowing there is a God. And by the way, that's why there's so many false religions. Because people know there's a God, but they don't know the God of the Bible. No one's born an evolutionist, or no one's born an atheist. In order for someone to become an atheist, they have to be taught to be an atheist. Usually, people go to college, you know, they grew up in church their whole life, they grew up believing in God their whole life, they go to college, they go through an anthropology class, or some sort of a class, where they have a professor that brainwashes them and teaches them that there is no God. But people are not born with that. You are born in your heart knowing that there is a God, and that's what he was talking about. Romans chapter 1, 18 and 20. So he says, because the gospel is preached, verses 1 through 17, therefore, he says, because God has revealed Himself to mankind, verses 18 through 20, therefore, but not only that, he says, because we understand the consequences of rejecting God. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 32. Remember, we spent a couple weeks on that. And the fact that God revealed Himself, and God made Himself real, and God made Himself available, and people rejected God. And when they rejected God, and we understand the consequences that came from that, they eventually crossed the line where God said, I'm tired of you rejecting me, I'm going to reject you now. And He gave them up to a reprobate mind. The Apostle Paul gave those arguments. He says, because there's the gospel being preached, because God has revealed Himself, because we understand the consequences of rejecting God, he says, therefore, Because we understand these things, he says, therefore, look at verse number 1, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Do you see that? We got 3 points tonight. We're not going to spend very long tonight. Point number 1, if you're taking notes, number 1, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. The gospel is being preached, and by the way, it was being preached by the Apostle Paul in that day, and is being preached today. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the majority of churches and the majority of religious may not be teaching it, but there's still a remnant today that is out faithfully preaching the gospel, bringing the good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ to houses. And you say, it's not alive in America, it's not alive in the world. Hey, it's alive in Sacramento. It was alive this afternoon when 4 men went out with the King James Bible and preached the gospel and got people saved. The gospel is being preached. And he says, because the gospel is preached, therefore thou art inexcusable. He said, because God revealed himself to mankind, therefore thou art inexcusable. He said, because we understand the consequences of rejecting God, he says, therefore you're inexcusable. There is no excuse. Now here's what you got to understand. We're talking specifically to religious people that aren't saved. And we'll see that here in a second, but he says, you know, you're even more without excuse. He says, especially since you're able to judge others. Now look at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Notice what he says. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now notice, he says, you judge, but you do the same things. Look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now here's what you got to understand. He's not saying that these people are committing the same acts as the people in Romans chapter number 1, because we understand, and we studied it in detail, so I'm not going to go there tonight, but we understand that to perform a lot of these acts, it's not natural, it's not normal, you've got to be given to a reprobate mind. But what he's saying is this, he's saying, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and these letters would be read publicly to these churches as they arrive. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul is just imagining in his mind's eye, you know, a gathering kind of like the one we have today, where a preacher is standing up and saying, we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and we'd like to read it this morning, or we'd like to read it tonight. And I can imagine the Apostle Paul as they're reading that the first 32 verses, and we understand that his letter wasn't divided into verses and chapters. This is something that came about later when the Bible is canonized. We understand that. But I can imagine the Apostle Paul as he's getting to that, you know, verse 32, and as the pastor or the preacher is going through and reading Romans and reading the salutation and reading about the gospel and reading all these things, and he's going through. I can imagine the Apostle Paul, in his mind, he can see people sitting in the pew who are religious people, who are quote-unquote good people, but who are lost people. People that are not saved. People that are not going to go to heaven when they die. And he can imagine these people as he's going through, and he's talking about the sodomite, and he's talking about the reprobate, and he's talking about their sin. And he can imagine these people sitting in a pew and just shaking their head, nodding their head. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right, Paul. That's right. Because these people would agree that this is very bad sin. But then Paul begins to shift gears and he says, now listen, hold on a second. The fact that you can identify that they're wrong, the fact that you can identify that this heathen, infidel group of people doing what they're doing is a sin, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable. If you can identify they're doing wrong, then you don't have an excuse. He says, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You say, well, what were they doing that was the same as Romans number 1? Here's what you got to understand. Religious people who are not saved reject God in the same way that the people in Romans chapter number 1 rejected God. See, it wasn't that they were doing the same sins, but here's what you got to understand. The sins came because those people rejected God. And the Apostle Paul shifts gears here and says, you may be religious, you may be dressed nice, you may be wearing the right clothing, or you may have the right terminology, or you may have the right scriptures, or you may come to the right place, but if you're not saved, and you can understand, he says, you'll judge their sin because they're rejecting God. He says, you're doing the same thing. You're rejecting God as well. He says, thou art
art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now look at verse 2. And in verse 2, he kind of takes a break and explains something before he gets back to it. And you've got to understand this. In verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now notice, he's talking about the fact that they're judging people while they're doing the same thing. But he says the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So there is good judgment, which is the judgment of God. Now keep your finger there in Romans chapter number 2. We're going to come back to it. But go to Matthew chapter number 7 real quickly. Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 7. Because sometimes people will come to a church like this and they'll say, that church is too judgmental. That pastor gets up there and he raises his voice and he preaches against this and he preaches against that. And they're always judging people. And today the new fad, almost every charismatic, neo-evangelical, contemporary, you say, what does that mean? Neo-evangelical. It means the people that don't read their Bible 9 chapters a day. You know, people that don't know what the Bible says. Here's what people will say. You know, you'll preach like this, and you'll preach against adultery, and you'll preach against fornication, and you'll preach against, you know, stealing and lying, and you'll preach against just things, basic things in the Bible. And people will walk up to me and say, you know, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. And I say, yeah, the Bible does say that. But don't take that verse out of context. Are you there in Matthew chapter 7? Look at verse 1. Because you got to understand. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Amen. Look at verse 2. For, he said, why did he say that? Here's why he said that. The word for there means because. He says, because with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He says, look, you got to be really careful. You're going to start, you know, it's amazing to me how people will be in a certain sin and then judge others for doing the exact same thing. And he says, look, if you're going to judge someone, you better be careful. Hey, you better talk the walk, you know, or walk the talk or whatever that goes, you know. He says, you better do what you say. He says, look, and here's what he says, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, he says, whatever measurement you take, it shall be measured to you again. Look at verse 3, though. He says, and why holdest thou, and here's what he's talking about. When he says, judge not that ye be not judged, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Okay, here, let's put that into terminology for today. A mote, just think of that like a toothpick. A beam, just think of that like a 2x4. He says, why beholdest thou the toothpick that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the 2x4 that is in thine own eye? You understand what he's saying? He's saying, you're going around correcting people. I'm literally amazed. We've had people come to the church. You know, we've had ladies come to the church, and they're not here, so don't worry about it. They don't come to the church. We've had ladies come to the church before. Walk up to first-time visitors or people who've been here for a few weeks, and just tell them the way your dress is so long. You shouldn't wear a low cut, and your skirt shouldn't be so high, and it shouldn't be so tight, and it shouldn't be whatever. And by the way, amen and amen to all of that. I don't think you should say that to someone. You know, the Word of God. Let that. You know, let the Holy Spirit convict them. But here's the funny thing. Here's the hilarious part. Then 2 weeks later, that same lady walks in here with a low-cut shirt, a high, you know, the exact same thing she just berailed someone about. And I'm thinking to myself, people are crazy. You know, and I think to myself, you better take care of that beam in your own eye before you start trying to, you understand that? If somebody said, oh, I got something in my eye, can you help me? And you got a 2x4 in your eye, you think you're going to be able to help them? You understand what I'm saying? He said, look, take care of the 2x4, the beam in your eye, before you get so worried about the mote in somebody's eye. Do you understand that? Now look at verse 4, though. Here's where we lose the liberals. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So here's where we lose the liberals, because here's what the liberal takes from that. They say, see, I can't tell you what to do. Well, I've got a beam in my eye, so I'm just going to go get a beam, and you do what you want, and we'll be fine. That's what the liberal takes. But is that what the Bible says? Look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite. Notice. Thou hypocrite. Don't ever judge anyone. Is that what it says? Thou hypocrite. Don't ever preach the Bible and make people feel guilty about their sin. Is that what it says? Thou hypocrite. Look what he says. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. So he says, look, take the beam out of your eye, and then, notice, shalt thou see see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see that? So he said, look, first take care of the beam in your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother. Now here's the difference, and here's what you got to understand. The guy who realizes there was a beam in his eye and removes that beam so he can help someone else, you know what? He's going to be real compassionate and real passionate and real understanding and real loving towards the person that has a mote in their eye. You understand that? Somebody's going to walk up and say, can you believe I've got this mote in my eye? And they're going to say, man, if you would have seen me 2 years ago, good night, let me help you with that. See, the difference is, usually the person that got the beam in their eye is the one that has no love and no compassion and just, can you believe, I cannot believe this person, they did this and this and this. And I'm thinking to myself, you did that last week, good night. You understand that? It's not that we are never to judge anyone. It's that we shouldn't judge people hypocritically. And you gotta judge people in a sense of helping. There's no sense of telling people what they're doing wrong just to make them feel bad. But we ought to be trying to help each other to get ourselves to be better, like Christ every day. So we've got to understand there is a sense of righteous judgment. And righteous judgment does not help me in any way. In righteous judgment, I understand I am a sinner. I had a beam in my eye, and I am humble now, and I took care of that. And I'm going to try to help you with the little things you're struggling with, so that you can go and help someone else. That's righteous judgment. That's biblical judgment. The liberal, judge not that ye be not judged. Why? You still got a beam in your eye? What's the problem? Get the beam out of your eye so you can help other people. Do you understand that? And when you get the beam out of your eye, and you see, wow, I can't believe I had that in my eye, it'll help you be a little more humble when you go help somebody else. Do you understand that? Go back to Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So there is a such thing as judgment of God according to truth. And by the way, when we stand up to preach, we ought not be ourselves judging people. Do you understand that? We need to preach the Bible. And if people get offended or people get convicted or people get whatever, it ought to be because the Word of God said it and not because I said it. You understand that? That's why we ought to try to prove everything from the Bible. That's why we look at so much Scripture at our church. That's why we prove everything from Scripture. Why? Because at the end of the day, when you get mad, hey, I'd rather you get mad at the Word of God, not the messenger. Do you understand that? It's like getting mad at the postman because he brought you your credit card bill. Postman didn't run up your credit card bill. Postman didn't make you buy all those things. Okay? He's just a messenger. He's just bringing the message. You're in debt. I can't believe that mailman. Good night. So we ought to be able to prove the message. You understand that? Prove the Word of God. And that's righteous judgment. So there is a thing as righteous judgment. Now, I'm sorry. Did I tell you to go back to Romans? Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Hopefully you can get there quickly again. I'm sorry. I wanted to show you one more thing in Matthew chapter 7. We said that Romans chapter 2 is about religious people that are unsaved. Now, we've got to ask this question because some people say, is there a such thing as religious people that aren't saved? Let me prove, and I could tell you yes, but let me prove it to you from the Bible. Are you there in Matthew chapter 7? Look at verse 22. Matthew 7 verse 22, the Bible says, many, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Actually, look at verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? The word Lord, Lord is talking about referring to him as the leader or as the master of their life. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord or Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, what day? I believe that's referring to the day of the great white throne, the day of judgment. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Notice what they're saying. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? These are people that are preaching the word of God. And in thy name have cast out devils. These are people that are doing miracles. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. These are very religious people. They do a lot of religious things. Look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Isn't that amazing? On the day of judgment, there will be people who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? I went to church. I read my Bible. I did a lot. I preached. I did a lot of things. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. So we've got to understand this. You could be religious and not saved. There are very, very religious people that are not saved.
Now you can go back to Romans. Let's go back. Look at verse number 3. Romans chapter number 2, verse 3. So we got to lay that foundation. There are religious people that are not saved. Romans chapter number 2, look at verse 3.
And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same? What are they doing? They're rejecting God. That thou shalt, notice, escape the judgment of God. So we said, number one, there's no excuse. Number two, there's no escape.
There's no excuse, but there's also no escape.
Now you say, how is it that these religious people reject God? Look at verse 4. Or despisest, notice, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent, that word means not penitent or not repentant, heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation and righteous judgment of God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you are a religious person, but you despise the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. You say, how is that? Here's what you got to understand. There are people in this world, there are many people in this world who go to church every Sunday, who do many religious things. They get baptized. They do religious type activities. They do a lot of works. But here's the problem with them. They are trusting in their works to get them to heaven. And there's no way that your works get you to heaven. We understand that. There is none righteous, no, not none. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the kind of sick, twisted way of false religion is this, that there are people who devote their lives to supposedly Jesus Christ, and yet reject Jesus Christ their whole lives. Because when you believe that going to church is going to get you to heaven, when you believe that living a good life is going to get you to heaven, when you believe that keeping the commandments is going to get you to heaven, when you believe that repenting of your sins is going to get you to heaven, when you believe that getting baptized is going to get you to heaven, then let me ask you a question. If you could get to heaven by following religious rules, why did Jesus Christ die? What was the point? What was the purpose? Do you understand that? If I can go to heaven just by going to church every Sunday, living a good life and acting good and reading my Bible and doing whatever, then why do we need Christ? Then He died in vain if I could do it without Him. But yet today there are millions of people who will say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I've accepted Him as my Savior. You going to heaven when you die? Oh yeah. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Well, I teach a Sunday school class. Then why did Jesus come? Yeah, I thought you said Jesus was your Savior. He is my Savior. What are you trusting to get you to heaven? I've done this and I've done that. And I went to this class and I went to that class. And let me tell you something. If you're trusting in your good works, then you are despising the riches of the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. Because the only way to be saved is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Plus nothing, minus nothing, understanding that I was a sinner, condemned to hell, and there's nothing in and of myself that I could do to save me. I needed a Savior. But religious people by the thousands today will say, oh, I like Jesus Christ, that's a good guy. I believe in Him. You going to heaven? Oh, yeah. Why? Well, I spoke in tongues. You going to heaven? Oh, yeah. Why? Well, I do this, and I do that, and I got baptized, and I live a good life, and I'm trying to follow the commandments. And there's nothing wrong with following the commandments. There's nothing wrong with getting baptized, and there's nothing wrong with going to church. But if you're trusting in those things to get you to heaven, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. And you say, well, the reprobate rejected Christ. And He says, you're without excuse too. Because when you reject God, you're doing the exact same thing they're doing. And He says, for the religious person that's not saved, He says, there's no excuse. He says, for the religious person that's not saved, by the way, there's no escape. In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name do many wonderful works? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's no escape. I went to church, it doesn't matter. I lived a good life, it doesn't matter. I loved my neighbor as myself, it doesn't matter. There's no excuse, there's no escape. Number 3, you've got to understand this, there's no exception. Look at verse, well actually look at verse 11. Go down to verse 11 real quick. For there is no respect of persons with God.
You know that God looks at all of us as equals. He doesn't respect one of us more than the other. He doesn't look at any one person and say, I like them more than I like so-and-so. God loves all of us the same. God respects all of us the same. God treats all of us the same. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, we're going to come back to verses 13 through 15 in a second, but here's what I want you to see, okay? Look down at your Bible, verse 13. You see how verse 13 begins? You see the parenthesis there? Okay, there's a parenthesis before verse 13. If you look at the last part of verse 15, you see a parenthesis? Okay, verses 13, 14, and 15 are a parenthetical thought. You see that? What that means is that the statement or the sentence could be said and could make sense without those parentheses. Now, they're in there, and praise the Lord for it, it's Scripture. But what that tells us is this, verse 12 and verse 16 go together. And they could go without that parenthetical thought. Are you following what I'm saying? So look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see that? So he's saying, here's what he's saying. He's saying there's no exception. You say, why? Well, all will be judged the same whether we do or do not follow the law. You understand that? Now, we ought to follow the law. But he says, for as many, verse 12, as have sinned without the law, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, shall be judged by the law. And he says, you know, there's no respect of persons, God. He said, you can't, and you say, well, how does that work? I don't understand that. Well, look at verse 13. That's why he put the parentheses there, so we can understand it. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, notice, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Do you know that there are Gentiles all over this world? Do you know that there are people all over this world that reject the Word of God? They reject the Bible. They reject God. They reject Jesus Christ. And they still know it's wrong to kill. They still know it's wrong to lie. They still know it's wrong to... You say, what did they come up with that? Now let me tell you something. That in and of itself proves that there is a God. Because if evolution was true and we were just animals, there would be no reason why any of us should have any loyalty to anyone. For anything. If evolution was true... And we need to wake up in our society. If evolution is true, and we're here by mistake, we're an accident... There's no purpose to our life. We began by accident. When we're dead, we're gone. We're no longer here. Hey, why does it matter if somebody walks into a school and kills 20 kindergartners? Why does it matter? If they're not a soul, if they just go into the abyss and they don't exist, they're here by mistake, they're not real. Well, and if there's no God, what makes that wrong? Why is it wrong to kill? Why is it wrong to steal? Why is it wrong to lie? Why is it wrong to do those things if there is no God? The only reason we have those moral standards is because God, look at verse 15, which showed the works of the law written in their hearts. You see that? See, God wrote His law in our hearts. You say, what is that? Look, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one. See, the fact that there is a conscience proves there is a God. Because if there were no God, then there'd be no conscience. And if there were no God, then what's the point of there being a God? There's no right or wrong. There's nothing without God. But see, because of that conscience, God says, you're without excuse. He says, your conscience. You say, I never had a soul winner tell me I was a sinner. Your conscience told you you're a sinner. I never had somebody tell me that I should search out for God. Your conscience told you you should search. He said, I wrote my law in your hearts. Amen. You say, well, that's not fair to some. And you're right, it's not fair. See, the thing is, everyone is automatically condemned because their conscience condemns them. But in order to be forgiven, you've got to have somebody come explain to you the gospel. That's where you and I come in. That's why we do what we do. That's why we spend time out knocking on doors. That's why we spend time out in the cold weather, in the rain, going out there, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. That's why visitors come to this church, and after the service, and you know, we try to give them the gospel. Why? Because they're automatically condemned But the only way they can be saved is if somebody explains it to them. The only way they can be forgiven is, and by the way, if you're saved, that's the only way you got saved. Nobody came up with this on their own. Somebody had to have taken a Bible and explained to you, hey, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, they are without excuse. He says, there is no escape. And he says, there's no exception. I'm religious. It doesn't matter. I'm a heathen. It doesn't matter. I know everything about Jesus Christ. I can tell you everything about the Bible. I can tell you all the stories. It doesn't matter. I've never heard the name of Jesus. I've never even seen a Bible. It doesn't matter. Without Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Amen.
You say, I grew up in church my whole life. If that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven, you're going to split hell wide open when you die. Because living a good life doesn't get you to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. And by the way, you say, well, why doesn't being a good person get you to heaven? Because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Mm-hmm. Say, I'm a good person compared to who? Compared to the people in jail? Compared to the guy that killed the kindergartners? Yeah, everybody's a good person compared to that guy. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You compare yourself to God, and all of a sudden, you're a wicked, filthy, dirty sinner. There is none that doeth good. You'll never. The Bible's very clear. You say, I'm going to try to work my way to heaven. You're going to be in debt your whole life because you sin way more than you do good. There is no excuse. There is no escape. There is no exception. Paul is trying to explain to these people, the heathen reject God. The heathen don't understand God. The heathen say no to God. But if you're religious and you reject God, he said, there's no exception. You're no better than they are. There's no excuse. And there's no escape. The judgment is coming. Look at verse 16. We're done. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. You know that God knows the truth about all of us? Sure. The secrets of men, God will judge. God, you say, I'm in church. God knows if you're saved or not. God knows what you're doing. In the day when God shall judge. This is what we're talking about on Sunday morning. You live your life trying to impress people. You live your life trying to accommodate the people. And say, well, as long as you know. Let me tell you something. God is the one who will judge the secrets of men. But not only that. Look, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We will be judged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will not be judged by how we lived our lives. We will be judged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you accept it as a full payment for your sin? That's the ticket to heaven. And the Apostle Paul here is trying to explain to these religious Jews, and we'll deal with that next week on the second part of this chapter. Very religious Jews. Very consecrated group of people. Very disciplined group of people. And he says, you can have all your religion, you can have all the consecration and all the discipline you want. He says, but you're just like those heathen if you don't accept Christ as your Savior. If you don't accept the gospel, he says, there's no excuse, there's no escape, and there's no exception. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I pray that you'd please help us to be a church that would go out there and preach the gospel and get people saved. Not because we're doing it for some selfish reason, but because in the day of judgment, there'll be no excuse. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. Because the law was written in their hearts. Now, they might have rejected that law, but it was there. God revealed himself to them. No one will be able to escape that day. No one will be able to get away on that day. And there will be no exception. God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how religious, it doesn't matter how good, it doesn't matter how much money you had, it doesn't matter if you lived on the nice side of town or on the bad side of town. It doesn't matter. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is what matters. Father, I pray you'd help us to understand that. And that we would allow that to be a fire in our hearts that would motivate us to go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.